Hebrews chapter 4. Sometimes we'll find a special deal. You'll get the ads come and you find a special deal and you say, hey, that's a great price. That's half price of what I usually have to pay for that. And I want to get that. And then you go to the store and by the time you get there, the sale was gone or the limited stock was gone and you missed out. And that is very frustrating. And in a sense, that's what the apostle is speaking of here regarding to heaven. He said that we don't want to, in a much greater way, of course, that we don't want to neglect God's special offer. What was God's special offer? He said there's a time that you can have rest. I can give you rest. I can give you peace. I can give you a home in heaven. And you can have that. And he speaks of that as his rest, but it's for a limited time only. Because once you die, or once Jesus Christ comes back, it's too late, and you'll miss out. So if you put it off and you postpone it, and the devil loves to tell people, you know, I'll do it later, you got lots of time, there's another day, or he'll tell us, well, you'll have another opportunity later on, you know, God will give you another chance at Judgment Day. All those are lies of the devil. And God's telling us here that his offer of rest, eternal rest, the heavenly eternal rest, is for a limited time only. It's until you die or the rapture takes place. And I'm not saying that it doesn't last longer than that, but your purchase or your getting of that, not purchase of it, but your receiving of that has to be while you have that opportunity. And so he's urging us in this chapter to take advantage of that rest that God offers us. And as we look through this chapter, I find four urgent challenges, and each one of them start with the two words, let us. Let us. And so you'll notice there's one in verse 1, let us. Verse 11, let us. Verse 14, and the end of the verse says, let us. And then verse 16 says, let us. And so we're going to be looking at these four urgent challenges that God has for us regarding this rest that he has prepared. Okay? So first of all, notice the one in verse number 1. And it goes through verse number 10. And it says, let us fear coming short of God's rest. Alright, so he says there in the very first verse, let us therefore fear. Alright, so he's saying we need to have a fear of being left behind, a fear of not taking advantage of this rest, a fear of missing out on this opportunity that God has offered us. And remember, as we look at the whole of the book of Hebrews, you know, sometimes you might think, well, you know, this is kind of the same thing we saw last week, and it is. But you know, who is the apostle writing to in the book of Hebrews? He's writing to the Jewish people, many of whom said that they were Christians, but weren't really sure. And they hadn't really put their faith and trust in Christ. They're just kind of going along with the others. And there was a lack of genuine settledness in their hearts that they had truly trusted Christ, their Savior. And they were thinking then about going back to Judaism because it was getting too hard. Persecution was starting to put pressure on them. And they were starting to face difficulties. And they were thinking, you know, maybe we should just quit. Maybe we should just go back to Judaism and there won't be any persecution. And maybe all this isn't true anyway. And maybe Christ wasn't even the Messiah. And maybe, and so they had all these ideas going through their minds. And that's why the apostle here is giving us all these clear instructions and guidance and challenges to press on and to do what is right. And so we find here he starts out the chapter with, let us fear coming short of God's rest. And that many in Israel had lacked faith. And we see this in verses 1 through 8 as he talks about their history once again. And he goes back in their history and through the time when they had left Egypt and they're wandering through the wilderness and all those events that were taking place. There was a lot of doubt, a lot of unbelief. The people didn't believe. And so you see again and again as you read through the books, especially the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers gives the wilderness wanderings. And you read through that book and again and again and again, they're doubting God, they're questioning God, they're accusing God, they're angry about this, they're upset about that, they don't like their food, they don't like their water, they're all these problems. And they're not believing God and trusting God. And as a result, God said, well, the main thing that they did, remember, that started it all is when God said, go into the promised land. And they said, oh, we can't do that. There's giants in the land and we'll all be dead. And they didn't believe God. And so God said, okay, if you don't believe me, then you're going to wander through the wilderness for 40 years. And they went through all those times where all those people all died off that doubted God. But they missed out because they didn't believe. And then when he gets down to verse number 8, and he says, if Jesus had given them rest, he's talking there about Joshua. Even as they entered into the promised land, when they go into the promised land, they did get rest from some of their labors, but that wasn't the ultimate rest that God was speaking of. And that's why he talks about that, and he says that this isn't the ultimate rest. And that's why he mentions David and how David talked about it another time later on. And so this wasn't the ultimate rest that they were after. They were after something greater than that. Now, God has an eternal rest for his people. In verses 9 and 10, he says, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. You know, there's a day coming that if you know Christ your Savior, we will enter into God's rest of heaven for all eternity, and we will be able to rest. Now, I know that we just mentioned a couple weeks ago when we were talking about heaven that we'll have work to do in heaven, but it's not going to be a labor type of a work. It's not going to be something that we're going to, you know, sit down and we're sweating and say, oh man, this is killing me. And it's not going to be that kind of work at all. It's going to be a restful time. And you know, one of the things that makes this life a struggle, especially the older we get, is that we get weary. We get wore out easily. We get tired. We get sick. And we just say, oh, I just would like to rest. One day we'll be able to do that in a permanent way, to be able to rest and never have those troubles with fatigue and restlessness and difficulties and hardships that we face today. And so he emphasizes this here in the first 10 verses. Then in verse number 11, he says, let us enter into God's rest. So verses 11 to 13, he's challenging us then to enter into it. Now notice that first word there. He says, let us labor therefore. The word labor, we think of work. But that's not what the word actually means, the Greek word that is translated here. It actually means to hasten, to hurry. And the idea here that he's saying is to make haste, to hurry, to exert yourself, to endeavor, to give diligence to making this a reality in your life. He says, don't put it off. Get with it. Don't waste your time, because one day it's going to be too late. He says, hurry up and get it. It's like, you know, you see that special in the store. He said, better get down there right away before it's all gone and I'd miss out. And that's the same thing as God is urging us here. Don't miss out on what he has prepared for us. And if you have not believed on Christ, he said, hasten to make diligence to do that. And it's extremely important. Don't delay. And you know, when we're witnessing to other people, it's important for us to emphasize that as well. You know, a lot of times people will have the idea that, well, you know, I'm young. I'm not worried about it. I'm not going to die right away. You never know. We heard just moments ago about this accident, and the two little kids didn't lose their lives, but they could have very easily. We see that all the time. We never know when death is going to come. We never know how long we have to live. And so it's important for us to not delay if we don't know Christ. And so as we're trying to witness to people, tell them that and urge them to think, you know, don't delay. Don't put it off. Don't neglect this, because you don't know how long you have. And it's important for us to see that. I remember a friend of mine years ago, and I've told this story before, and I won't tell it in its total, but I was working with a guy in carpenter work when we were first married. And he was unsaved, and I've been witnessing to him for quite some time. And one day he just got upset with me. I was witnessing to him. He got upset with me. He says, you just think you're better than me. And I said, is that what you really think? I said, you think that I'm just picking on you because I'm better than you and you're not, you know, you do bad things and I don't? I said, that's not the point at all. I said, we all do bad things, but I want you to be able to go to heaven. And so I kept sharing the gospel with him. And one day he told me that he says, I'm not ready yet, but I'll do it, but I'm not ready yet. And a few days later, he says, you know, that feeling's gone now. I'm really not interested. I don't want to talk about it anymore. And to my knowledge, that was 30-some years ago, and to my knowledge, he's never trusted Christ. That's sad. You know? And there comes a time when God works in a person's heart, and if they don't respond, the Spirit of God stops working in their heart, and they just say, well, I'm not interested anymore. And that's tragic, and that's why God's saying, we dare not neglect it. So he says, hasten to receive it. And then we need to remember that we can't fool God. God knows our need. God knows our hearts. And he tells us this in verse 12. Look at 12. 12 is a very familiar verse to many of us. He says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So it's talking about the word of God. Now in the context, especially when you read verse 13, listen to verse 13 and then think about who the word of God is talking about. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight." I believe that the word of God spoken of here is probably Christ, more so than the written word of God, although the written word of God is included in it, I believe. But I believe he's talking about the word of God. Remember, John called Christ the Word in John chapter 1. And I believe he's talking about Christ because he refers to him as a living being. And so he says the word of God is quick. It means he's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the soul and the spirit and the joints and marrow. This means it identifies sin and it convicts us. God in his marvelous way, and the Lord Jesus Christ working in our heart through his spirit, and uses the word of God to burrow down into our hearts and take his knife and stab it into our hearts and to convict us and to show us our needs. And you know, whether we're a Christian or an unbeliever, God still does this. That's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit before a person gets saved. He says that he will convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But you know, even after you get saved, the Spirit of God still does that. He still convicts us of sin. And he uses the Word of God to do so. And that's why it's important that we spend time in the Bible each day. You know, if you will spend time reading the Scriptures each day, it'll strengthen you. It'll help you. It'll encourage you. Just Friday night, we were in our teen time, we were looking at Proverbs chapter 1. And verses 2, 3, and 4 tell you the whole purpose of the book of Proverbs. And it's awesome when you look at all those words and the details of that. He says it'll teach us things, it'll show us things, it'll give us things, and it gives you a list of those things. It's the character and qualities of God that'll help us to become all that God wants us to be. And it's in the book of Proverbs. And so he says by reading the book of Proverbs, you're going to get wisdom. By reading the book of Proverbs, you're going to get insight. You're going to get discernment. You're going to get direction. You're going to get guidance. You're going to get the mind of God. And so the book of Proverbs is an awesome book to read and study on an everyday basis because we need that. But you know, again, it's just showing us that it is the Word of God. God uses His Word like a sword to stab into our hearts and say, "That was wrong. That was wrong. You shouldn't have done that." Or, "This is the right thing to do." Or, "Come on, you need to be a witness to Him. Look what the verse said." And so He uses it to convict our hearts in all different ways. But God uses the Scriptures to do that. And so we need to be in the book. And the Bible will be a help to us and a guide to us. But then notice what he says in verse 13. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in the sight." He says there's no one, not any creature or any way that you cannot, can you hide from God? You can't possibly hide from God. You realize God knows all about you. He knows all about me. He knows every single thing I've ever done, every single thing I've said, every thought that's gone through my mind, every motive that I have. You know, sometimes we do things that are good things, but we do them for a wrong motive. God even knows that. You know, I might do something for the wrong motive, and you would never know. You'd think, "Oh, that was good, Pastor. That was really nice." But in my heart, I did it for the wrong motive, and God said, "No, that wasn't nice. You did the right thing, but you did it for the wrong reason. And there's no glory for God in that." So see, God knows all about us, every bit of us. We can't hide anything from God. And as a result, for an unsaved person, God's just saying here, listen, everything is naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He sees everything about us. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 23 and verse 24, Jeremiah writes these words. He says, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" He said, "I'm everywhere. You can't hide from me." We read also in Psalm 44:21, "Shall not God search this out? For He knows the secrets of the heart." You know, God knows the secrets deep down inside that you've never told anybody else, but God knows them vividly. And that is why He's reminding the unbelievers here, He's reminding them, listen, you cannot hide on God. God knows you. His word will convict you. He knows all about you. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you've done. He knows your past. And He knows that you need His forgiveness. You need His cleansing. You need His washing. You need that. He says you cannot neglect Him. He is the one that will help you. And He's preparing them for what he's about to say next. He's showing them. Remember the purpose of the Old Testament. If you were to sum the purpose of the Old Testament in just a short little phrase, what would it be? The purpose of the Old Testament was to show us our sin. To show us our sin. Now there's a lot of other things involved in the Old Testament, but that's one of the major parts of the law, was to show us our sin. And that's exactly what he's doing here. He's saying in verses 12 and 13 that God sees you, he knows you, he can understand you, and his word convicts you, his word penetrates your heart, and he knows all about you. And then in verse 14, he starts talking about our high priest. Now you think about back in the Old Testament. Those of you who have not been with us on Wednesday nights as we studied through the book of Exodus, you may not be as familiar with this, but the first high priest was Aaron, Moses' brother, and the high priest had a very significant position. He was the one that stood as the bridge between man and God. And if you had a sin issue, you had to bring your lamb or your goat or your cow to Aaron, and you would kill it, and Aaron would take it, and he would lay it out on the altar, and he would burn portions of it for God, and he would make the atonement for you, make the offering for you. It was his responsibility to stand between you and God. And the apostle here is reminding us here. He's saying, listen, God knows all about you, but you need a high priest. And remember, he's writing to the Jews, and the Jewish mind was thinking, yeah, you're right, I do. I have to go down to the priest all the time, take my sheep down there, and make my offering. And he said, but Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Jesus Christ is the great high priest. And so he's preparing us to understand this, to the work that Christ was doing here for us. And so in verse number 14, we find there that he says, let us, this is the third one, let us hold fast our profession. Right? So reading verse 13, 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. All right, so he's presenting them again. He said, listen, folks, we have a great high priest, not just the high priest, but a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He is the great high priest. He is the one that can deal with your sins. He is the one that can cleanse you. He is the one that can wash away your sins. And you know, in the Old Testament, when they would offer these repeated sacrifices again and again and again and again, they would cover their sin, never took away their sin. And Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he died to wash away our sins. And so this is an urgent message to these Jewish people that the apostle's writing to here. He's saying, listen, you need to enter into God's rest. The way to do it is to deal with your sin. And the way to deal with your sin properly is to come to the great high priest that can resolve the problem. And he says, at the end of 14, he says, let us hold fast our profession. Now, once again, those words hold fast, what does that mean? It's critical that we understand what he's talking about. It literally means to take hold of. To take hold of. It doesn't mean just to hang on tight so you don't lose something. It means to take hold of something. Grab a hold of something. And, you know, the illustration here. Yesterday, Garrett went on a real long hike. 3/4 of the way through the hike, he ran out of water. And he was thirsty. All right? If you're thirsty in a situation, and someone offers you water, they say, look, I got a glass of water here. Nice, cool water. You can look at that water and say, oh, that looks so good. I'm thirsty. I really would like some of that water. That sounds so good. But it will do you no good at all unless you take it and drink it. It'll do no good. And so it is with the offer that he makes us here. He said, let us take hold of it. Take a hold of it. If you don't take a hold of it, it's not yours. It's not going to help you. And God says here, the great high priest, he's paid the debt for your sin. He washed your sins clean. But you've got to take a hold of it. If you don't take it, it's not yours. But as soon as you take it, it can quench you and help you and meet that need in your life. So he urges us, the great high priest, that bridge between man and God, that Jesus Christ was. He was not just a priest, but he was the great high priest. He was the ultimate one, the one who was able to take our sins and wash them clean. Verse number 15, he says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now that's kind of twisty type language. He's putting it in the negative, but he's to show you a positive. But if we put it in the positive, we could simply say that, yes, we truly do have a high priest that understands. All right? So that's what he's saying here. We do have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands how we feel. Now, why is that? It's because Jesus became the human that he did. He left heaven, came to this earth to become a man. Why? To die on the cross, yes. But part of it was also that he might be able to taste the temptations and the trials of life that we go through, so that later, as we saw in chapter 2, that he could help us in times of need. And we can come to him and say, I've got this need, I'm being tempted, or I go through these trials and I'm having this difficulty, but you just don't understand, God. You know what it's like when you try to talk to somebody and they don't understand your problem. It's frustrating. You can explain your issues to somebody and they just don't know what it's like. They've never been there, done that. And you say, yeah, well, they can say, oh, I'm sorry, but they don't understand. But you talk to somebody that's been there, done that, and they can say, I understand wholly. And Jesus Christ can look at you and say, I understand fully what you're going through. Jesus Christ faced temptation. Remember when the devil tempted him in the wilderness? And he tempted him in all three areas of lust of the flesh. There's only three ways that we can be tempted. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those cover all of our temptations. The lust of the flesh, the things that are trying, our desires to do something. Our the lust of the eyes, the desires to see something and have something. Then of the heart, the desires there of the heart to want to be something. And that's what Adam and Eve, they faced those three temptations. And we find Christ faced those three temptations. And we face those three temptations. And Jesus Christ said, I've been there. I've gone through that. I've suffered that. I know what that's like. And so then he is able to turn to us and say, I can help you. I can be a help to you. And I do understand. I do understand your situation. And as we see this, it's an assurance to us and it's an encouragement to us that he was tempted in all these ways and yet without sin. That's a very critical part. The last of that, verse 15, yet without sin. He went through all those temptations that we face, but never, ever sinned. Not once. And therefore, he is able to be a help to us. He is able to meet our needs. He is able to encourage us and strengthen us. Why? Because he took all those sins upon him. And he bled and died and rose again that he might give us life. And he offers this as the great high priest. He was the sacrifice on the altar. He was the one that gave his life instead of the sheep. He gave himself. And that's why John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He is the ultimate Lamb that paid all of the debt for us. And so, if you're here today without Christ, you need to come to him and he can take and cleanse your sins and wash you clean and give you eternal life. If you know the Lord is your Savior, we still need to come to him on a regular basis and confess our sins and ask him to cleanse us on a daily basis because we still stumble and fall. But not to lose our salvation, but to stay in fellowship with God. And we need to have that fellowship. But we find in verse number 16, he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us. This is the fourth let us. This let us come boldly. And he says that we need to seek his forgiveness with confidence. The idea of boldness here is to be confident when we come before him. It isn't to be bossy to him, but it's to come boldly or confidently before him. We don't have to hide and shamefully come to him and say, well, Lord, I'm not sure you'll be able to take care of this, but maybe you can. He can, because he's gone through all those issues. And we'll never come to him. You know, when you go to a doctor, you know, many times we go to the doctor and we get frustrated because the doctor just doesn't get it. He doesn't understand. You know, maybe he's never dealt with your situation. Maybe it's over his head. He's not going to admit it to you. He'll just, you know, say, well, you know, let's try this. You know, let's try this. You know, and, you know, they always want to try their favorite little tries. But, you know, 20 tries later, you're still not any better because he really doesn't know what's wrong. But with God, you come to Him, He does know what's wrong. He does know exactly what you need. He knows exactly how to fix your problem because He's been there, done that. He's paid the debt for it. He understands this completely. And when you come to Him, you can have confidence before Him. You don't have to come and say, well, I don't know whether you'll be able to fix this or not, but no, you can come confidently because He said He will be able to fix it because He knows all about your situation. You just have to come to Him and ask Him. And God will meet that need. And God can help you and encourage you. So we need to come to Him boldly and come to Him confidently. And so He says that we can obtain, we can come to Him boldly and confidently. All right? And so He starts out there to come boldly unto the throne of grace. Right to the throne of God's grace. And obtain mercy and grace. Talks about God's throne of grace. A throne of grace. Grace means a divine enabling. An enabling that only God can give. An enabling that only God can provide. You know that we need God's grace throughout our lives in every area that we live. We need grace to serve Him. We need grace to be saved. We need grace to be able to live a righteous life and a godly life. We need His grace, His divine enabling to help us. And that's vital in our lives. We need that. We need that help. We need that strength. And so we need to just ask God each day as we come before Him and we can come boldly to Him. If you know Christ your Savior, you need to come boldly to Him and say, I can come with confidence. I know, Lord, you understand my situation. I know you've been through these things before. I know that you can help me. You understand what it is like. And we can come confidently before Him, His throne of grace. And He says there that as we do, we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need both God's mercy and His grace. And we can come to Him and receive that. His mercy is His goodness. And that goodness that God provides in salvation and the goodness God provides in forgiveness and cleansing. We need that from God. And it doesn't matter whether you've been saved or unsaved. If you're unsaved, you need His mercy to forgive you and wash you clean and make you His child. If you are saved, if you've been brought into Christ's family, and you know Him as your Savior, you need His mercy day by day to cleanse you from your sins and keep you in fellowship with Him. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Keep us close to Him. And that's what we desperately need. And so He says that, again, He says that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The time of need. That little phrase is interesting. The time of need refers to seasonable help. That's what it literally means, a seasonable help. In other words, it's just right for every season. It's just right for every situation. It's just right for every need. You're going to find help that is just right for you. You know, wouldn't it be great if there was some doctor around that could, you know, you could go to him and every time he'd give you just what was right and you'd get better. That'd be awesome, but it won't happen because we're humans. But you can come to God with any of your problem. You may have a spiritual problem. You may have a moral problem. You may have a thought problem. You may have a problem with your sin and you just need to be saved. Whatever the situation, you come to God. He knows exactly what the situation is because He is the Word of God and He sees all things. He knows your hearts. He knows all your secrets. He knows everything about you. And He knows exactly how to fix it. He died on the cross. He paid the debt for your sin. He is able to completely take care of your situation. So you come to Him. You can come confidently knowing that He can do that. You can come before Him, therefore, boldly. And you can receive grace, that divine help to meet the need. And you can receive mercy and grace that is just right for every situation. Just right. Seasonable, perfect for your situation. And that's exactly what we need. You know, because every one of us are a little different. Some of you are young, some of you are older, some of us are got troubles, burdens, maybe some of you are sick, others of you have spiritual problems, others of you may have family problems or burdens. Whatever your situation may be, God understands. And He says, come to me. I understand. I understand. I will be with you and I will meet your need. I will give you just exactly what you need for your particular situation. And so He urges us to come to Him. So in this passage here, we found that God is reminding us to hasten to believe and receive His rest. And you know, he's focusing, I think, as a whole to the unbeliever yet, those who are still undecided yet. And he's saying, you need to make sure. You need to come to Christ. You need to repent of your sin and humble yourself and receive his forgiveness. He knows all about you. You can't deceive him. You can't trick him. He knows you. He knows all about you. And he knows that you need his cleansing. And he knows exactly what to deal with it. He knows how to solve the problem. He knows how to address it. He's paid for it in full. He understands it all. He is the great high priest. He can take care of your problem. If you'll come to him and receive him as your Savior, he'll give you eternal life. For those of us who've already done that, he's also our great high priest. And he offers us the cleansing that we need on a daily basis. And he understands. And he can help us and give us that seasonable help that we need at each and every moment. And we need to come to him on a regular basis. You know, there may be some Christian here this morning that you know deep down inside there's some things between you and God that shouldn't be there. And maybe you're afraid to talk to God about it. Maybe you're afraid that God just won't understand, or that he won't know how to fix it, or he won't be able to help you through the problem, or he won't give you the grace. You know, the devil gives us all kinds of excuses. And we're fearful. And we say, if I get that right, then what's going to happen? And, oh, so many things will happen. Oh, I can't get it right. And we don't get it right with God because we're fearful of this. And he's saying, no, don't be afraid. He says, come to me. You can come boldly to me, knowing that I know how to fix your problem, knowing how to solve your situation, and I can give you grace, and I can give you mercy that'll help you, and you can get right with God, and you can get back into fellowship with God. God offers that to you today. So whether we're needing his salvation, or whether we're needing his cleansing for fellowship, God knows our situation, and he offers it to us. And he urges us, and he says, let us fear lest we miss out on it. Let us labor or hasten to enter into that rest. Let us hold fast or take hold of that he's offered us. And let us therefore come boldly. Come with confidence. Don't put it off. Take care of it today. And he's offered these things to each of us this morning. So I challenge you this morning, whatever your need may be, take God up on his offer. He wants to help you, but you've got to act upon it. Remember that glass of water. God can offer you that glass of water of rest. But if you won't take it, you'll never enjoy it.